going to continue on over in Galatians. Again, Paul dealing with the situation there, false teachers that came in. And Paul was greatly concerned about that. And he didn't pull any punches. He said, let those folks be accursed. Folks that would add human works, human deeds to the gospel have destroyed the gospel. We're speaking this morning. People may not understand everything, but when folks trust in their works and their deeds and some external rite or ritual, they know not Christ. They know not the gospel of Christ. And Paul is greatly concerned at the false teachings that came in there. And he dealt with that in detail and setting forth the gospel as it went from the beginning, really, and how God had worked in Paul's life. And he got down to chapter 5 and spoke of the liberty that we have in Christ that sets us free. But that liberty is not to be used as as an occasion for the flesh, Paul warns. And then he speaks of those deeds of the flesh that often crop up amongst men, and deeds that ought not to be known amongst Christians. Yet God undertakes to do these things. God works to make us who and what we ought to be. But we have to strive. We have to struggle. We have to work. God's going to do it. But he's going to do it by bringing us and making us what we're supposed to be. And Paul dealt with those ugly works of the flesh that ought to be shunned by Christians. Down in verse 22 of chapter 5, Paul turned to more, I guess we could say, positive aspect. Instead of talking about the works of the flesh, he spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, fruit, something doesn't come full grown. That fruit is something that grows and eventually comes to fruition. And that fruit, as Paul says, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not us. It's God. And as I mentioned these, I said in many ways we can kind of look at these fruit as combined together as being the well-being of the Christian. But as we talk about the well-being of the Christian, and particularly as we get into some of these others, it's not just the well-being, or part of that well-being is being well. It's the well-being, perhaps, what we experience within, the being well, which manifests itself outwardly towards others. And all of that we could consider the well-being of the Christian. And Paul spoke of, and we've looked at previously, love. That kind of love that comes from God, agape, joy, unceasing, unlimitless, peace, beyond understanding, that the world cannot know and does not comprehend. And that brings us to the next fruit here, the next gift, if you will, and that being long-suffering. And these gifts all work together. I mean, peace, you know, works to bring about long-suffering, and long-suffering embraces and maintains within it peace. Paul breaks these down, puts them together, that we can see kind of like the facets of a jewel. Long-suffering. And I'm going to try actually to move along a little bit quicker as I'm dealing with these things. But maybe a little bit quicker with this one than some of them, but not real quick. But long-suffering. Long-suffering is not just patiently waiting for better things to come. But they're coming. better things are coming. But long suffering is not just patiently waiting for those better things to come. It's more the patient enduring of these present turmoils that we find ourselves in. The enduring of the trials with those things that we've spoke of before, with joy, with peace, with confidence, with assurance, the long suffering. And to the saints in Colossae, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Patience is combined with long suffering, but again, it's distinguished. And we're strengthened by the Spirit of God, patient and long suffering with joyfulness. Long suffering involves many things, and it's a word that's even used of God towards we creatures. But with God, it's not in the same sense necessarily as with we creatures. Long suffering does involve being ready to forgive sins, to forgive those who sin against us. It's being forbearing and long suffering with others, because God is long suffering with us. You know, he forgave us. We ought to be willing to forgive as well. It's forbearing the shortcomings and the failings of one another, because we're prone to such ourselves. I often think of those things, and I try to be more long-suffering and forbearing than I am. I'm not always real good at it, but I realize I meet folks, and I'm not going to condemn them because they're not where I am. I can look back and see how long it took God to bring me to where I am from where I used to be. And I'm confident of something else until the Lord brings me home. I'm not where I'm going to be. Now the Lord continues to teach us, mature us, and bring us along. And because the Lord was forbearing, because the Lord was long-suffering of our shortcomings, of our failings, we should be thus to others. That word long-suffering also includes in it the concept of endurance. You know, it's like keeping on. Persevering. I couldn't help but think of old Lone Weedy, you know, and the outlaw Josie Wales, when he said, endeavoring to persevere. Quoting from him, Lone Weedy said, I wore this frock coat to Washington before the war. We wore them because we belonged to the five civilized tribes. We dressed ourselves up like Abraham Lincoln. You know, we got to see the Secretary of Interior, and he said, boys, you boys sure look civilized. He congratulated us and gave us medals for looking so civilized. We told him about how our land had been stolen and how our people were dying. When we finished, he shook our hands and said, endeavor to persevere. They stood us up in the line. John Jumper, Chili McIntosh, Buffalo Hump, Jim Buckmark, and me. I am Lone Weedy. They took our pictures. And the newspaper said, the Indians vow to endeavor to persevere. We thought about that for a long time. Endeavor to persevere. And when we had thought about it long enough, we declared war on the Union. Now we persevere. But we do what we ought. We do our duty. We do what we're called to do. And I often think of that little clip there, a long way to endeavor to persevere. Persevering, continuing on. And they did it. Until the government turned them into slaves, put them on a reservation, started taking care of them. They want to take care of you too, you know. Right? They're going to take care of you. You're not going to own anything, but you're going to be happy. And better off you endeavor to persevere. And perseverance, endurance, this word long-suffering. It is patience. But it's patience as opposed to and contrasted with laziness. Some folks, when they think of patience, they think that means just doing nothing. Not moving. No, patience is patiently and faithfully soldiering on as opposed to doing nothing. I referred in our fellowship to Stonewall said, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. See, long-suffering is keeping on doing what you're supposed to do, what you know you're supposed to do, what you know your duty is, and trusting God for the consequences. Duty is ours. Consequences God is God's. And generally, it's some of the worst moments of the war was asked if he was content with it. The results, what was transpiring. General Lee said, at present, I'm not concerned with the results. God's will ought to be our aim. I am quite contented that His designs should be accomplished and not mine. That's how we endure. That's how we have patience. That's how we have long suffering. When we can set things in context, when we can set them in the eternal context, I can look at the moment and I can get pretty bummed out. Okay, admittedly, sometimes I do. But then I have to step back and set things in context. Set things in the context of eternity. Not concerned with that. God's will ought to be our aim. That term, as I said, also long-suffering is applied to God and His dealings with we imperfect and unworthy creatures. And that should again motivate us in our dealings. But in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God's long-suffering. And I'm going to get into that more as we go on, but, you know, keep this in mind. God's long-suffering isn't, He's waiting to see what's going to happen. No. He's waiting for the fullness of time. He's waiting for His timing. He's not waiting, hoping, and wishing, anticipating. Now, God's long-suffering because, well, where they say, have a plan and work the plan. God has a plan, and I'm not privy to all of it. But I know this, God has a plan, and He's working the plan. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In Numbers 14, verse 18, we read, the Lord is long-suffering, again, as in the verse above, it's all caps, Jehovah. Jehovah is long-suffering and of great mercy, Now that name, the personal name of God, he reveals himself to his people. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. God's long-suffering. He's full of mercy. But the guilty will pay. Maybe that helps us be a little more long-suffering, too. Look around. I think, oh, R.G. Lee, the old Baptist preacher, had a sermon that was very well-known. It was Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And he wasn't talking about like getting the benefits of working for a corporation. He was talking about paydays coming from God. Everybody comes in a positive way as well. And God's going to balance the books. We can be long-suffering because he is long-suffering. He's got a plan, and he's working the plan. Paul writes in Romans to the saints in Rome, Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is long suffering. He leads his people to repentance. God is doing his appointed will. That's his long suffering, and he's going to do it in his appointed time. Not on my schedule. Not on your schedule. Several verses come to mind. We could look at others. Perhaps the most apparent, Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Again, the world's getting excited about Xmas. I'm excited about the incarnation of Jesus. I'm excited that in the fullness of time, and it's almost certain it wasn't on December the 25th, by the way, if you just do a cursory study of that. But anyway. But when the fullness of time was come, and Jesus Christ is God, he is God incarnate, he is the Son. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He sent him forth. The Lord spoke that I'm from above, you're from beneath. He was already God. He ever was God. God sent forth. That can't be said of a man in the sense that it's said of Christ. God sends people. He sent John the Baptist, but as a man. But God sent forth his Son, and they made of a woman. The incarnation. Christ. God eternal became man, made of a woman, made under the law. Back in the garden, not to get too far afield, of course, the Lord spoke of the seed of a woman. I mean, we're all, the seed is usually refers to the man, you know. But Christ was uniquely the seed of a woman. Virgin born, Son of God. And God did that right on his time schedule. As he had decreed, as he had determined before the world was. But when the fullness of time was come, earlier on, as we've been studying here in Galatians, Paul applies this concept to his own life. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, you remember when Paul talked about when God intervened. I've told you the story about my old preacher friend that used to say, well, God violated his will. Well, he was joking. God fixed his willer. He didn't wait for Paul to decide something. God worked and changed Paul so that he wanted those things. Of course, Arminians accuse us of believing that God violates people's will because he doesn't just leave it up to them. Well, if he left it up to them, none would ever come. And Paul, as he reflected back on that that day, that road to Damascus, but then Paul realized it started before that. Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When it pleased God, not when Paul made a decision for Christ, not when Paul decided he would become a Christian today. Well, that wasn't what he had on his mind. He had on his mind of persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, perhaps even slaying them as he partaken in some earlier executions, at least consenting in those things. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Paul, not talking about it. He said, God called me to reveal his son in me. Again, it's the faith of Christ. God's working his plan. He's working it on his time. And God reveals the Son in Paul. We are in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And Paul reveals the Son in him. God knows his. He knows his children. They're children before they were. That I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but when it pleased God. And again, God's long suffering, God's working his plan, and God's waiting, if you will, to execute that plan, not upon us, but in his time. It ought to bear upon us, because this word is used of God, how we deal with other imperfect and unworthy creatures. And I'm going to just take a couple minutes and look at one more verse that speaks of God's long-suffering, and one that is so often abused and twisted and turned and taken out of context, so I think it's appropriate to look at it and hear. And the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Arminian tells me that means that God's trying as hard as he can. He's wishing and hoping that just everybody will make a decision and get saved. That's not what that verse says. If you look at it clearly in its context, what is being said here, Paul says, he's long-suffering to usward. Who is Paul speaking of? Who are the all? The all is encompassed in the usward. All of the usward. That's obviously what Paul is saying here. Who is long-suffering to usward? Who are those usward? Well, we're not left really to speculate. If you look at the beginning of this epistle that Peter wrote, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, who's the usward? Who's being addressed here? To them who have obtained like precious faith with us. Peter is writing to those who have obtained. Again, it's the faith of Christ. It's a gift. It's not who worked up like precious faith, who happened to find it on the side of the road. No, they obtained it from God. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter's saying, yes, what are those who have like precious faith who have obtained these things from God? Have been called. Those are the usward. God is not willing that any should perish. Who are those that are not perishing? That God is not willing to perish? You think that God is not willing that some perish and they will? John tells us, the Apostle John, in John 18:19, explaining part of the Lord's ministry, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Listen, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. The Lord knows his own. He'll not lose any of them. Those are the ones that will not perish. And God is long suffering, working his plan until the fullness of time. Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 60 and verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Thy people also shall be all righteous. God's people, the Lord's people, they're going to all be. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And again, talking about God's working his plan on his schedule. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. I will hasten it in his time. I'll bring it about in my time. It's all precisely at his time. God's long suffering speaks about, again, he has a plan, he's working the plan. You don't know about it. But I mean, you know something. We don't know the details of it. God doesn't reveal all the details to us. But we can rest in that. The Lord said during his earthly ministry in John 6, verse 37, again, who are these usward? Who are these that are not perishing? The Lord said in John 6, 37, all! He's not willing that any of the all should perish. John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There may be some yet unborn. There may come a time that we're so close that there aren't some yet unborn. All! Everyone that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We sing Jesus saves. That's what call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All whom he is determined to save shall be saved. And I don't know who they all are. But I know this, he'll not lose a one. And he is long-suffering until that comes about. He's long-suffering towards them. Towards the saints. Towards you and me. God is not long-suffering, awaiting for something to happen that never happens. I mean, that's the picture that some of these people have of their God. He's waiting, he's patient, he's longing for something to happen that never happens. Because people don't let it happen. He's trying to save everybody, but they won't let him. What kind of God is that? Now he waits the fullness of time. He waits until, as Paul said, when it pleased God. God's long suffering is a great thing to contemplate, dwell upon. And as we do that, I think it encourages us in our own long suffering, our own patience, endurance, persistence, persevering. We'll take our hymnals this morning, stand and sing a closing hymn together. There is a name I love to hear. Number 327. If you like, it can stand as we sing out. 327. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you indeed love your people with an everlasting love. That you loved us before we were. And that you brought us to love thee. Well, we thank you for the gifts of repentance and faith. For the work of the Spirit that gave us life. Father, we know that it's all of thee. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed long-suffering, that you have a plan, that you're working that plan. We can be confident each and every instance, though we may not understand it, we can rest in it. Father, again, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours. The day on which our Savior rose gloriously from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit, for the completed atonement of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for one another, for this, your church, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, for the privilege to come before thee in prayer for those things that you lay upon our hearts to conform our wills to yours, Lord, and in some way to enter into what you're accomplishing. Father, what a glorious thought. So we pray for our brothers, sisters, for our friends, for our family, those who need healing, those who need comfort. Lord, go with us this coming week. Give us discernment, give us courage, give us strength. Use us each to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.